Hey, good morning. We're glad you're here. What a gift, what a joy, an honor it is to gather with you for worship. My name is Jake, and we're just thrilled to be together. If there's any way that we can be of help to you, if there's a way that we might follow up, a way that we might connect, or particularly a way that we might pray together, we invite you to use those cards as they're in the back of the seats in front of you. Unless you're a real Christian and you're seated on the front row, then you can reach around and steal somebody's. Right, good. Yeah. Hey, I am not Pastor Cheryl, and that's why your announcements are absolutely terrible today. But next week, they'll be back to fabulous. So there's always hope for next week. You know, I tell myself that every Sunday. You know, there's always hope for next week. But we're glad that you're here with us. I invite you to consider Second Helpings or the email newsletter. You sign up for the newsletter on homepage, secondb.org, just down there at the bottom. Or invite you to consider our Second Helping that includes a prayer list. And you can find that just over there. And you might also send a prayer card to somebody. Those may be in the back of your seat in front of you, and you can find those on your way out. And there's an offering box as well on each, the north and the south end zones. And speaking of end zones, can a brother get an amen? I mean, yeah. I was reading the Psalms yesterday, and it says, "We shall cut off the horns of the wicked." And I want you to know, at our house, we were cheering for the red and black, were we not? And then we got all depressed. And then we started cheering again. And then we got all depressed. It was an emotional roller coaster. I'm exhausted. Anyways, hey, we're glad to be with you. Invite you to take a breath. To receive that which Dr. Claypool has said to us, that life is gift. And as your lungs are filled with air, may your hearts and bodies and souls and mind, may all that you are be filled with the life of the Spirit. The Lord be with you.
Please stand as you are able and join me on the call to worship. Come and worship. We will praise the one between, within, and over. Trust in the one who co-creates the was, the now, and the will be. Our hope is in the one who creates expansive love, calling us to do the same. Follow the one who never breaks covenant. We follow the one whose extravagant love calls us to co-create justice for the oppressed, feed the hungry, unlock prisons, and welcome strangers, orphans, and widows. Praise the one whose justice is graceful and inclusive. We praise the Spirit that spans the ages.
Please pray with me. There is no one like you, O God. There is nothing like you. There is none like you. For you, O God, you give love to all. You give meaning to all things, and you inhabit more than we can ever see and understand. For this we give thanks. For this we praise your name, the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You can be seated.
Thank you.
to invite the kids down front for the best sermon of the morning. Good morning. I got some stuff here in the bag. You can see where we try to shop every now and then, I suppose. I have a question. What is your favorite animal? On the count of three, I want you to say it. One, two, three. Okay, good. Let's ask the church. On the count of three, what is your favorite animal? One, two, three. All right. Is anyone gifted in the interpretation of tongues and might be able to help us? Hey, I wanted to show you some animals. Is that okay? Can I show you some animals that I like? Well, of course, there is a bear. Can everyone say sick'em bears? And this will be the last Sunday I'll be with you. Someone gave me this bear. Guess what? It smells like chocolate. It's called a chocolate bear. Can you smell it? Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. All right. Let me show you some other animals, okay? All right, next animal is... Hey, what do you think bears are good at? I was going to say choking, but... yes, honey, bears are good at that. Okay, what animal is this? Pete the cat, that's right. What is Pete the cat good at? Surfing, rocking in his cool shoes. He's one groovy dude, right? Pete the cat, that's good. Yeah, here we go. This one is really special. This is, what kind of animal is this? The hungry caterpillar. Miss Betsy gave this to our family. And the caterpillar does what? What is it? What makes a caterpillar so incredible? He eats a lot of things. That does make something incredible. I'm sure your parents feel the same way. The caterpillar turns into... Butterfly. Isn't that incredible? Oh, man. Thank you, Betsy, for preaching the whole sermon for us. And then the last animal I wanted to show you is special to me, and it looks like his legs fell off, but Savannah and the youth filled my office one morning with this. What kind of animal is this? Do you know? Flamingo. Have you ever seen an animal like this? Yes, good. Look, they kind of use like just one leg. And I've kept this in my office since then. God, what a beautiful image the flamingo is. I've never seen any animal quite like this. And I want you to know, Bible says that we are created in God's images, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you say that? Say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's say it together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are even more cool than a flamingo. You're hipper than Pete the cat. You are more amazing than a butterfly. And of course, you're better than a bear. Isn't that pretty neat? Let's pray together. God, these are your beloved children. You have created them wonderfully and beautifully. Bless them and bless the earth that you love through them. In your name, the name of true love, we pray together. Amen. Okay, you can go. I promise it'll be better next week, okay?
Our reading this morning is from the 91st Psalm. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the hunter and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and defense. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. The words of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Dr. Benson. Our pastoral prayer today is you. And I'm going to do a little bit of stalling for those of you who may identify as introverts. In just a minute, we're going to talk to each other briefly. But for those of you who might like just a moment to make a plan as to who you're going to talk to, I'm stalling for you. And so what we'll do this morning is you are going to get the name of one person in this room. And if you don't want to meet new people right now, that's just fine. You can get the name of maybe someone you already know. If you're all by yourself this morning and you don't want to meet new people, you can just get your own name. That's okay. But in just a moment, we're going to invite you to stand and get the name of one person. And then we will pause in just a moment, and we will pray for that name. And you don't have to think of a fancy prayer. You don't have to know the person's favorite color, their social security number, and their Bitcoin address. You don't need to know all that. All you need to know is that person's name. My stalling is complete. We now invite you to stand and stay standing and get the name of one person in the room. You may move around about the cabin to do so. Okay, just one name, not seven. No overachievers here, okay? Just the name. Just the name. Good. let us now pray together. And in your mind and in your heart and in your soul, if you would just say that person's name. Oh God, these are your beloved children. These are the names that you have called wonderful since before there was a before. We pray for these, our brothers, our sisters, and our friends, the ones that you have named. May you bless them. May you be near to them. We know that even though all we say is this individual's name, we know that they carry with them this morning joys and difficulties. And we ask that your Spirit be near to them in celebration and in comfort. And if you would, and now having prayed for the name of one person in this room, if you would just think of the name of one person not in this room, doesn't have to be a member of this church, just one person you know not to be in this room right now, and in your mind and in your heart and in your soul, if you would again just say their name. Good and gracious God, we pray to you these names of your beloved children that you created wonderfully and beautifully in the very beginning, that you have named before there was a before, knowing that wherever and however they may be, they carry with them, even now in this moment, joys and difficulties. And we pray that your Spirit, as only you are able, be near to them in celebration and in comfort. In the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, we worship together. Amen. You can remain standing.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the 16th chapter of Luke. There was a rich, rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. But at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger only with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In the abode where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now He is comforted here, and you are in agony. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, wasn't that an encouraging gospel reading, Dr. Pinson? You had all your fun last night. No fun this morning. I did not choose these scriptures. We're in this lectionary plan thing. And 3 years ago, the first time preaching through Year C here at Second Baptist Church, I very intentionally chose the other scriptures in the lectionary and not this. And this year, through the third year, the year C, I've been trying to choose the other scriptures that we didn't do 3 years ago. And I'm really regretting that decision this morning. It would, you know, the five D's of pastoral ministry are dodge, duck, dive, dip, and dodge. And I've been trying to elude this. It begs an essential question in biblical interpretation as well as just sort of spirituality. Is what is time bound and time, and what is timeless in the teaching of Jesus? What is prescriptive? What is normative? And what is just descriptive? What is truth, and what is true? See, much of the teaching of Jesus, you could sort of apply this rubric, these types of questions. And I believe there are times to read the Bible literally. Can a brother get an amen? I mean, Jesus says, love your neighbor. And I believe that has to be taken literally. And if you would pray for the people who live on the other side of us on 75th Street, we challenge this teaching for them every week. Literally, I believe Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. Yeah. And can you imagine a world in which we loved our neighbors literally? It's a beautiful example because certainly this can be taken figuratively as well, to love our neighbors, that the world is our neighbor. As is often the case in the teaching of Jesus, there's more to it. There's a deeper reality, even deeper than the literal meaning. The parable that we have received today, the allegory, the hyperbole, the hyperbole, depending on, it is not intended, this particular teaching of Jesus is not intended to be interpreted literally at all. There are certainly moments that are, and certainly moments in the teaching of Jesus that are to be understood deeper, more true than literally. And I'd like to consider an interpretation of this parable, one that is very important to my personal spiritual journey, one that I have researched, one that those who are certainly more educated and informed than myself have sort of passed on. The part of the interpretation this morning may not be one that you agree with, and as is sort of the celebrated history of our church, that we don't agree, that we don't all agree on some of these things. But I do ask for your grace. Yeah. And if you'd like to talk more about it, and maybe you'd like some more wisdom on this text, well, then we have retired clergy amongst us who would be able to help you. Yeah. Luke, And Luke really is the only gospel writer whose name likely is attached to the authorship of the gospel. Luke is a brilliant man, has written this two-volume work, Luke and Acts. And Luke, as often is the case, is dialoguing with sort of contemporary culture. Luke presents a Jesus in sort of universalistic, incredible terms. Jesus in the Gospel of John is kind of hovering like 6 feet over the ground and like, and it is surely ethereal and dialoguing with another form of Greek philosophy. But likely Luke as well has more Greek influence. Matthew has certainly more of a Jewish influence, but Luke seems to have a strong a Greek influence. In this story, we see that sort of come through. Luke tells the story, Jesus tells the story, and in Luke's interpretation of it, and this is a common a rabbinic story, actually, of the two who were separated during the life and go on and what happens there often. This is a common rabbinic story, and yet Luke sort of makes some adjustments that let the readers know that he is dialoguing with a Greek audience. And so particularly the strong dualism we see in this parable suggests that Luke is dialoguing with a Greek audience. There's a strong dichotomy, as we've just read, between the rich one and the poor one. And that might be hard to imagine. Can you imagine a world in which there's a strong dichotomy? Keep up. I know you are. There's a strong dichotomy in Luke's telling here of the one who has everything and the one who cannot afford health insurance. Can you imagine a world in which some have everything and others can't afford health insurance? And I'd just like to pause to note that those of us who have potable water in our homes, and those of us who have reliable electricity in our homes, are among the wealthiest people who have ever lived. And we give thanks to God for this. David Stendhal Rotz says, just put sticky notes all over your house. He puts them right next to his light switch, and it says thank you, so that every time he turns the lights on, he's reminded to say thanks. And so in these parables, we do often identify with characters in these parables, and I believe we do well to identify with the rich one, because we too are the rich ones. And in your order of worship, as Dr. Pinson has wonderfully read for us, we've translated a word here used for where the rich one goes in this story, and we've translated the word abode, which is sort of its most generic use. The word in Greek here is a very Hellenistic word, meaning it's much older than the Greek language that comprises our New Testament for the most part. The Greek word here that says this rich one is in difficulty in the abode, the Greek word here is the word Hades. And this is the same word that Homer uses centuries before the compilation of our New Testament in the Odyssey. And for those of you who are experiencing post-traumatic stress with regards to seventh grade literature, we won't talk about Homer anymore this morning. And in this place, Hades, there is a demigod. There is a divine-like person who presides over this realm. And this individual is known as Pluto. Pluto is sort of the demigod of Hades. Pluto is not the pup. It's very interesting to me that Pluto, a dog, is owned by Goofy, another dog. And if you would come back 3 years from today, that will be the topic of the sermon. It's very meta, okay? And we will get into this. And I have made good on that promise before, have I not? Yeah. Be that as it, so Pluto is not the dog. Pluto is known as the wealthy one. The wealthy one who abides over this abode in which the wealthy ones have gone. Luke is telling a very Greek version of a Jewish story. It's very important for Luke to be dialoguing with those, particularly in this part of the world, who did not grow up with these stories. And this, if you will read these scriptures, our scriptures do this time and again, and it's absolutely incredible. I'm captivated by the concept of spiral dynamics, which suggests as we move forward, we include and transcend. And that is exactly what I believe Luke is doing here. And we see it throughout our scriptures in the creation story. And the story of Noah, and the story of Jonah, and the story of Goliath, and the story of Mary, and throughout the stories of Jesus, including the stories that people understand and can relate to, and transcending them, or in other words, taking them to a whole nother level, which is what Jesus does throughout his life, his teaching, and his ministry. Jesus is inviting humanity into Jesus is constantly inviting humanity into a deeper experience with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Or in other words, the Spirit. Jesus is constantly inviting people into deeper experience and expressions with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Jesus is interested in people having a real experience with the Spirit, which is even more real at times than what we would say is real. Okay, that's what this parable is about, is inviting the Greek audience into a deeper experience with the Spirit. And so Luke here uses a word, Hades, which is a mythical location. It is a fictional location ruled by Pluto, a mythical character. It's very important that as we read this parable, non-literally, that we're reminded that the very locale of the entire parable, or at least the second half of the parable, is a mythical location, which is contrasted in our New Testament with a very real location. Okay. The mythical location of Hades, as we encounter in this parable, is contrasted throughout particularly the Gospels and at times the Revelation material with a very real place. And that place is often translated, at least with how I was told, okay, H-E double hockey sticks. Okay. Now, politics. Don't you just get nervous when the pastor says that word, politics? My wife gets nervous at every word I say, so welcome to her world. Okay, politics is a great word. In today's world, it's too often associated with partisan. Politics is derived from the Greek word for city. And absolutely, the church should be involved in politics, meaning the church should be involved with that which is good for the city. Jesus weeps for the city, cares for the city. The prophet Jeremiah is similarly. And at our house, because of good politics in this city, thanks be to God we turn the water on. Thanks be to God we can flip a switch. We fancy here in Lubbock. Electricity you can count on. The rest of Texas can't say that. I didn't write that in the manuscript. Maybe we'll go back and edit that out of the video later. Now, at our house, you can, because of good politics, you can take a bag of trash out of the kitchen, and you can walk outside in the backyard and walk out the gate, and there on your right or your left are two dumpsters. And none of my neighbors know how to close the lid on these dumpsters. And I can walk over there and I can throw our trash into the dumpster. This is a real thing, a real place. And this is the exact location of the word that is often translated hell in our scriptures. You see, the people in these larger communities at this point in history had begun to all take their trash outside the city. and toss their trash into these piles together. And often people would set fire to this trash. See, when we go out on 75th Street into our dumpster, Mark Chaney, I don't know how you do yours, but you know, when my dumpster is full, I pour some gasoline on it and I set it on fire. And I wait for it to come down. That way I can put my, no, we'll walk down and throw it. But in the ancient setting, at least at this point in first century Palestine, they would set fire to the trash to burn it up, to deal with the smell, to deal with the varmint. This is the exact word in our New Testament for the word hell. It's a very real place. It is the garbage dump. It is not some eternal whatever, Dante's Inferno. That is not biblical. And Luke tells an incredible story about a mythical location, which has nothing to do really with the literal location of that which where people went out of town to throw their trash, which is an important word as well. That there is garbage in our lives that at times we need to throw out. Doesn't it feel good to throw stuff away? If you can't say amen to that, you're not American. It feels good to throw the junk away as an individual, as well as a community, as a polis, as a city. There are aspects of reality, aspects of excess that need to be thrown away. What a spiritual exercise that there is a literal place known as the dump. Absolutely. And this is very important, at least I would confess for our spiritual journey. Because there was great confusion, great misinterpretation, great even manipulation with, because the concept of hell was spiritually handed to me and to many, at least in the culture that I grew up in, as a term used for spiritual fear. And we were this category was used to scare us into, as if that really helps a person believe. Instead of this wonderful concept of where we can throw the garbage of our lives and leave it, it was used as some category to scare us off from whatever. And I imagine that there are, and this is not true, as I understand, has ever been the case in this community of faith, nor will it ever. We'll never use these concepts of faith and spirituality in the Bible. Is never to be used as an object or a weapon of fear. But we are in touch with many throughout our life, and I would imagine if we added up all the people in our connections, it would add up to millions of people have walked away from the church and walked away from the faith because these biblical concepts have been misused and used as weapons of fear. And I'd like to just end, apart from where you land on mythical location or literal garbage dump. And you can Google this. And you can also Google things that your doctor knows about. And you can Google things as to what you should do with your retirement savings. And if you Google it, you'll probably find as much good use information. Just Google it. But I think truly, if you do some research here and connect with the community here, I do believe what we're discussing here is very spiritually and biblically sound. So be careful Googling things. I'd like to just end where one aspect of this story that I think is just pivotal in understanding this parable. Again, I believe that we identify most with this rich one. And I believe that Jesus is telling this story not because of what happens in some mythical location, but Jesus sees the separation and the divide in the world and grieves. Jesus weeps for the city. And so I think more so the parable here is an encouragement to this one with wealth on this side of life to live in such a way in which there is no separation between you and those who are outside your gates. I think the story is, as Jesus tells, as for this one who sort of propitiates this separation, that if you will allow for separation to continue to exist, it will grow and get worse, doesn't it? It does. So in that regard, it's not a story about some sort of mythical eternal location or not. It's a story in which Christ, who is, and this is how I think all of the scripture is to be read. Christ is revealed as victorious in all things. The Christ is a unifier, a redeemer, a savior. And when separation exists, that is contrary to the victory of Christ. And so Christ, I think, is encouraging these rich ones to live in such a way in which there is no separation. For we hold to hope and faith that now and forever Christ will be victorious in all things. And therefore separation cannot exist in any sort of eternal capacity whatsoever. I'd like to leave you with this one story that I find captivating. Homer, another Homer. Homer Plessy in the late 1800s was a Haitian migrant living in New Orleans, Louisiana. And very intentionally, Homer, one afternoon in about 1892, got on a whites-only bus. Homer refused to get off the bus and was eventually arrested. Homer's defense suggested that it was unconstitutional further to be buses that serve folks with one type of skin and buses to serve folks with another type of skin. And the Louisiana legislative system ultimately found that it was constitutional to uphold these separate services for people with different types of skin. Eventually, in Louisiana, Judge John Ferguson weighed in at the court's highest level. And after Louisiana turned Homer and his, Mr. Plessy and his defense down, they of course appealed to the Supreme Court. And as you may well know, in 1896, Plessy versus Ferguson in the United States of America, post Civil War, in a time of Reconstruction, Plessy versus Ferguson sort of indoctrinated our world again in a concept known as separate but equal. And for this separation that still exists in our world, we cry out to God. We cry out for Christ to be victorious. We cry out for the courage that on this side of reality that we might work, that said separation does not exist. And descendants, direct descendants of Plessy and Ferguson, this very day, Keith Plessy and Phoebe Ferguson have joined together creating an organization that travels around the country encouraging schools and churches and communities to work together, to come together, to unite with one another, and to provide services to all in their communities. And I think it's absolutely incredible that they named this organization Plessy and Ferguson. Because Christ is victorious. And all the verses in the presence of Christ will be turned into ampersands. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, these are your beloved children, held now in your hands of love and grace, and forever will be. Give us again today your strength to be beacons of your hope, to be buoys of your joy, and to be bastions of your reconciliation, that this might glorify your name, the name of true love, the name that is above and before all names, the name that is victorious, the name of Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Today, pray with me. Don't just listen. Pray. Father, today, our pastor has reminded us how privileged we are. We will go to lunch today and we will enjoy afternoon naps without fear of bombs falling on our homes. We will revel in the goodness of God and not understand all of the evil that seems to plague so much of our world. Father, in that background, I thank you. I thank you that in all and through all, you are indeed God. We honor you with our offerings and with our lives. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Of thy temple.
Glory, Lord.
Let's pass the peace of Christ with one another. So fun. I did see some Aggies in the church house this morning, but we would not dare recognize their victory in a house of worship. May the peace of Christ be with you now and forever. Amen.